The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey, good afternoon and welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. I'm so glad you could join me on the program Crosswalk with Gino Geraci. It is, of course, the program where we typically take your calls, answer your questions about the things you care the most about. We talk about God, and we talk about the historical Jesus. We talk about the Bible. We talk about worldviews and world religions. And, of course, we talk about the past, which incorporates the ideas of history. We talk about the future with an emphasis on prophecy, and we talk about the here and the now. And so on this free-for-all Friday, you're welcome to join me, 303-873-1935. Producer Jim is standing by to take your call at 303-873-1935. And the world is abuzz with the State of the Union address by the President of the United States. As you read through the dialogue, the commentary, the pundits and the talking heads, the people who seem to embrace the Democratic Party platform were thrilled that he showed up, even though he showed up late. They were thrilled that he made it through the speech, even though he stumbled and slurred only in a few different places. And the people on the right couldn't help but noticing that the president seemed very, very angry. People are calling his State of the Union address feisty, fiery. Others are calling it, well, it would appear that the President of the United States doesn't share close companionship with the truth. So there were many, many things that were said in the State of the Union address that were just palpably wrong and horribly evil. But one of the things, the couple of the things that caught my attention was his point blank addressing of the Supreme Court of the United States threatening them that they were wrong about Roe v. Wade, and that the President of the United States, if he is reelected, pledges to restore Roe v. Wade, or Roe as he uses the term Roe as the law of the land. Now, again, if you want to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. Over the last couple of days and weeks, I've been talking about the French Constitution and how the French basically codified the right to an abortion in their constitution. And I think that this is what the president was getting at. The president was getting at what I want is a majority in the House and a majority in the Senate, and I want to make abortion on demand the law of the land. And so Michael Faust at ChristianHeadlines.com had that very headline, State of the Union, Biden pledges to restore Roe as the law of the land. And he goes on in the article, he says he is going to fight for legalized abortion. Biden also addressed the border crisis. care and the wars in Ukraine and Gaza during a speech. Now, this was somewhat interesting to me. He wants to build a pier, a platform, if you will, to provide aid for Gaza. But again, he's speaking on out of both sides of his mouth in order to make a political point. Now, again, I get that. I guess there's this challenge. We are allies with Israel. Israel is our ally, not our enemy. Israel is at war with Gaza, with Hamas, if you will. Israel is at war with Hamas. And the best way to provide aid to the civilian constituency of Gaza is to end the war. And the best way to end the war is to win the war. So this president literally looked at the Supreme Court justices in a kind of stare down moment. And I couldn't help but think of the ideal. The ideal, of course, we have an executive branch, we have a legislative branch, and we have a judicial branch. And theoretically, they are separate but equal. Now, that doesn't seem to be the case because there are times when power shifts into the executive branch or the legislative branch, and sometimes even to the judicial branch. So part of the tension is that tension itself. It's the very act of checks and balances. And again, we sometimes forget, I shouldn't say we sometimes forget, we live in a constitutional republic. We live in a constitutional republic that relies on democratic processes in order to elect the executive branch and in order to elect legislators and a judiciary in order to protect citizens from overreach, from both legislative overreach and from executive overreach. And so in the State of the Union address, we talked a little bit about this yesterday, where I said, I wonder if the President of the United States is going to open his State of the Union address with the country is strong, or our democracy is strong, or we are strong. And of course, that's exactly what the president did. And he also mentioned Donald Trump, not by name, but he used the phrase my predecessor some dozen times, more than a dozen times. And abortion was a main theme. It took up about 4 minutes of his address, which is in most State of the Union addresses from former presidents, it gets a mention, but they want to make this a focus. And so, again, we're in a moral dilemma. The moral dilemma is when you live in a country that insists on killing its children or mutilating its children or indoctrinating its children into a socialist or godless ideology and worldview, you have to wonder. You have to wonder what's going to happen. Where's all this going to lead to? And what's going to be the final result? 303-873-8255. 1935. That's the number if you want to join me on the program. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci inviting you to call 303-873-1935 with your questions about, well, God, the historical Jesus, the Bible. Happy, happy, happy to talk about the Bible. I know that in the past, you know, people will call and they'll say, hey, you know what? I thought this was a Bible show. And it is a program where we get to talk about, ask questions about, hopefully provide answers to your Bible questions. And I'm happy to take your calls and answer those questions at 303-873-1935. And as I was, I don't know how to say this, I was very much tempted not to watch the State of the Union address. And then I did. And as I watched it, there were a couple of things that came to my mind. I was impressed that the president actually showed up, although he didn't show up on time, that he was able to string some coherent sentences together. Even though people are literally characterizing his speech as fiery and feisty. But what I noted was that many of the Biden supporters were reluctant to actually address the content of his speech. And so the way that I think about this is the way he gave the speech certainly matters, but so does the content of the speech. And of course, journalists repeatedly noted that the delivery was going to be just as important as the content. But in the end, content matters. And the president talked about threats to freedom and democracy, both internationally and at home. He talked about access to in vitro fertilization and abortion. Now, again, what he talked about was, it's for some many people, they don't think in vitro fertilization is an issue because they don't believe that when an egg and a sperm unite and create a human being, that those human beings are disposable human beings. And so when you think about, pray about, consider, evaluate the moral issues surrounding in vitro fertilization. And I've talked about in vitro fertilization and what the Bible has to say about in vitro fertilization. Now, of course, in vitro fertilization isn't mentioned in the Bible, but there are principles surrounding what it means to be a human being, what it means to create life, what it means to that the pregnancy continues in the course of a normal pregnancy and birth. And of course, does the Bible say specifically, thou shalt not have an abortion? No, the Bible doesn't say in those words, thou shalt not have an abortion. But what we have to do is ask and answer the question, in principle, does the Bible address issues surrounding abortion? And again, this president promised to restore Roe v. Wade as the law of the land. Now, what's interesting to me is when he's rebuking the Supreme Court, what he should have been doing is telling the Congress, if you want to enshrine constitutionally the right to kill your unborn child, pass the legislation. So he's basically saying if the American people send him a Congress that will pass the legislation, in his world, I think his world is a French world in the sense that the French say, we want to make sure that a woman can kill her unborn child, painfully kill her unborn child. Now, again, even in European countries, most European countries, even though they have abortion laws, you can't get abortions up to the time of birth, like in the state of Colorado. So when we talk about something that's barbaric and extreme, it would seem to me, from a global position, our position is the most barbaric and extreme. Not to mention biblically wrong. I'm going to even use the word biblically sinful and morally wrong. And so the president talked about working to put a ceiling on drug prices and medical care. He talked about economic issues like the housing market, inflation, tax hikes on big corporations and the wealthy, leaving the American people with the idea that if we just tax the rich and the big corporations, that somehow we can reduce the debt. And it never, ever occurred to him to tell the American people, hey, you know what we actually really need to do is we need to cut the deficit spending by spending less. In other words, hey, here's an idea. Let's not grow the government. Let's shrink the government. But what are the chances of that happening? And so he talked about education-related topics like universal preschool and raises for public school teachers. Now, again, there was no mention of ideological indoctrination. Instead of education being something that we use to help young men and women think critically versus a process of indoctrination towards a kind of woke ideological social justice worldview. He talked about issues at the border and then tried to blame the Republicans who failed to pass the legislation put forth earlier this year. But what he failed to say is what that legislation incorporated. What he basically talked about is let's put a pause on border, on open borders if it gets out of control. In other words, here's what the legislation basically not just suggested but promoted. We will have open borders. We will have open borders. We will have open borders. The only time we will close the border is if it gets out of control. And the legislators properly said, no, no, no. This is not a stable, coherent way to deal with immigration policy. In other words, this policy is an unworkable, unthinkable policy. And guess what? We have 9 million people who have illegally entered the country, some of them committing crimes. Not most of them, but some of them raping, murdering, killing, brutalizing, assaulting, destroying property. Has that happened? Yeah. He talked about the war in Israel, which included a clear message of the evils perpetrated by Hamas and the responsibility that Hamas bears on the war's continuation. But then he also called for Israel to do more to protect the civilians in Gaza. And so Joe Biden has never really had a close relationship with the truth. And so there were varying degrees of truthfulness in his speech. So what are we to think of all this? 303-873-1935. That's the number if you want to join me on the program. I'll be right back. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. The number if you want to join me is 303-873-1935. Would love to hear from you. 303-873-1935. We have open lines. And if there's a kind of a silver lining in the border crisis, it's this story that's been offered by Milton Quintanilla, who's a contributor for ChristianHeadlines.com. The headline reads, over 4,000 people, it says 4,000 respond to gospel during the Franklin Graham Southern Border Tour. And in the article, he says that more than 4,000 people have made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during an evangelistic crusade, if you will, or event that Franklin Graham's 10-day God Loves You Frontera tour. Now, frontera is the Spanish word for border, and so this tour is taking place along the southern border. And Franklin Graham told CBN News during his stop in Eagle Pass, he said, quote, "We've had a higher response to the gospel invitation here than anywhere else I've preached in the United States." Now, that's an interesting statement. He went on and said, people are hungry and they're hurting. They're hungry for the truth. And in the article, it says the tour began February 24th in Brownsville, Texas, and it's going to conclude tomorrow, March 9th, in Chula Vista, California, which is right along the border. And so there were stops in McAllen, Texas, Laredo, Texas, Eagle Pass, Texas, Del Rio, Texas, Presidio, Texas, El Paso, Tucson, and Tucson. So after seven stops, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association reported that 33,000 plus people heard the gospel preached, and more than 4,000 responded to the gospel, surrendering their lives to Christ. And during the interview with CBN News, Franklin Graham explained that he felt the Lord leading him to preach in multiple border communities that are struggling. Franklin Graham said, quote, "This is a kind of forgotten part of the United States." He said, "You have cartel people who take advantage and smugglers that take advantage. And you've got just good people that live here that get caught up in the middle of all of this stuff and they have to deal with it," unquote. And so, according to the article, it says at ChristianHeadlines.com, the tour also included preaching by Graham with translation in Spanish, as well as bilingual worship, featuring musician Marcos Witt and former Hillsong singer Taya. In Eagle Pass, thousands gathered at the Maverick County Amphitheater for the evangelistic event. Gus Castañeda said it was a fresh breath air with all of the bad news going on at Eagle Pass. And Anahi Martinez, a high school senior, said she had great expectations for the evening. She said, "I want them to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but I also want to bring revival to the church." And because of the large influx of migrants crossing the border, it greatly impacted our country. Now, again, you talk about having lemons and making lemonade. Franklin going down to the border and saying, why not preach the gospel? Why not share Christ? Why not tell them that they can be saved? Now, Pastor Brian Cisneros of Access Church said, our law enforcement officers, officials are seeing things that they've never seen before. Because of all of these migrants that are flooding in, the Eagle Pass Fire Department recovered a record-breaking number of bodies in the Rio Grande River. And the state of Texas is constructing a base surrounding the Del Rio sector to shelter 1,800 troops. And so churches in Eagle Pass and other locations have spent months preparing for discipleship training and evangelism training. Now, this is all pretty important and good news when you're talking about this catastrophe and this crisis. And the article goes on and says, meanwhile, Pastor Don Crabtree at Tree of Life church shared he's encouraged by the work that churches have done during Franklin Graham's tour. He says, quote, churches are definitely coming together in unity. Now, again, I couldn't help but thinking of that statement about the deep divide in our country, but how sometimes a crisis will precipitate unity. And again, I am wondering about a quote that I read somewhere today, that hard times produce strong men, and that strong men produce good times, and good times sometimes produce weak men. And so the cycle continues. And so, again, if you'd like to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. And one of the things I wanted to talk a little bit about is that subject of unity as it's talked about in the Bible. You know, when the Bible talks about unity and what Jesus said about unity, and, you know, obviously the most famous is his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 23, when he said, I also pray for these who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Interesting. 303-873-1935. That's the number if you want to join me on the program. And I know that when we think about unity in the church, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the earliest mention of people being united is when a man unites with a woman. The Bible talks about that's why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to the woman, or is united with the woman, and they become what the Bible calls one flesh. And so from there, the Bible presents several other manifestations of unity. But remember, this is the kind of unity that reveals the heart of God. And so imagine a unity in Bible-believing Christians, unity in Bible-believing churches. And so the New Testament letters written by Paul are filled with references to unity. He encourages those in the church with that laundry list of one another's. Love one another. Have like mind. Share purpose and belief as they experience suffering, persecution, pressure. And one example of that exhortation to unity is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. This is Gino Geraci, 303-873-1935. I'll be back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. The number is 303-873-1935. I'm talking a little bit about unity, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, but I got a note from John Caldera. And John Caldera, of course, with the independenceinstitute.org, has sent me this note, and he says, this very stupid story about secrets illustrates a real point. He says, he says, I asked a 100-year-old man, and his 98-year-old wife for their health secrets. He said, "We promised each other when we got married that when we quarrel, the loser has to walk for 5 miles. So I've been walking 5 miles every day for the past 75 years. John Calder says, I asked, "But how does your wife stay so healthy too?" He answered, "That's the other secret. For 75 years, she's been following me to make sure that I do it." Well played, John Caldera. 303-873-1935. So we were talking a little bit about unity. And when I was talking about unity in the church, Paul, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love." So it isn't just sharing the same thoughts. It's sharing the same affections. He talks about being one in the spirit and of one mind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11, there is a corresponding citation. "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another." And then he says this. This is remarkable. Paul writes, "Agree with one another, live in peace, and the love and the God of love and peace will be with you." So he says, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. But what if we can't agree with each other? Again, this is where Paul makes it abundantly clear that the basis of agreement is on the nature, the character, and the revelation of God. So I'm going to suggest to you that you can't have unity in the church unless you have a unity of belief about God. And of course, when we think about the unity in the Godhead, every observant Jew prayed every single day, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's called the Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad, one." So there is unity within the Godhead. Later when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," in John chapter 10, verse 30. He's emphasizing unity in the Godhead. And so after Jesus ascended into heaven, he returns to the Father, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul encourages the church with the idea of the Trinity, three co-equal members of the Godhead. He says of Jesus, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So it is through Jesus that we have access to the Father by one Spirit. There seems to be some indication that this is the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. And so the Holy Spirit unites and encourages believers and then connects them with Christ and the Father. The church is to reflect the unity of the Godhead. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, where it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So another manifestation of unity in the Bible is when a sinner accepts the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in return receiving eternal life. So again, the sinner believes the truth that the sacrifice of Jesus reconciles the sinner. Jesus said, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's John 10:29. So this assurance of salvation is promised to the believer from the moment of conversion. Unity spurs the believer to glorify the Lord Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head," that is, Christ. "From him, the whole body, joined and held together or knit together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Nothing captures unity quite like the picture of Christ being the head, believers being parts of a single body. So another picture of our unity in Christ is found in the command of Jesus. Jesus said, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." That's John 15:4. And then Peter pictures us as joined to Christ in God's ultimate building project. You'll remember Jesus is referenced as a cornerstone by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "And you come to him," Peter says, "the living stone. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Unity with Jesus is essential, both for success for the believer in their service to God, but also in their ability to be in one accord. What does that even mean? Well, all these were in one accord. They devoted themselves to prayer. The idea is that they're really experiencing, thinking the same thing, loving the same thing, enjoying the same thing, sharing the same goal. Hey, if you want to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. Call me. Love to talk to you.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.